that I'm only going to clean a little bit, and then when I start cleaning a little bit, I will change that truth, and then I'll develop cleaning inertia and then just end up cleaning a lot. So this usually works by, if I'm going to make myself a nice cuppa, I will boil the kettle. And while I boil the kettle, I'm like, it's only a short time. My point of reference for truth now is the kettle. When I'm going to empty the dishwasher and when the kettle has boiled, I'm going to stop emptying the dishwasher and make my wonderful cuppa. But as I'm emptying the dishwasher, I'll hear the kettle click and then I'll go, oh, well, I'm nearly finished emptying the dishwasher. Now my point of reference is the dishwasher. When I empty the dishwasher, my cleaning is done and then I can get back to my wonderful cuppa. And then I'll empty the dishwasher and then I'll find that I may as well just fill it again while I'm here. There's some here, so I'll put some there. And my truth has shifted again to having a full dishwasher. And before I know it, my kitchen is clean and I have to turn the kettle on again to make my cuppa. So this is the way with truth these days, in that we change where our point of reference is. At one point we say, yes, this is what it is. Oh, hang on, there's another bit of information. Let's move over here. Well, this has kind of been happening to the Galatians. They thought they knew the truth, the one that they were following, and then someone comes along with a different idea and they go, oh, well, that's kind of what it should be too. And oh, maybe this one as well. And before they know it, their truth looks a bit different than it did before. Now, today we are starting the book of Galatians and we'll find where Paul wants them to anchor their truth, in the real truth. Because the word truth never used to be relative. Truth meant the one thing that was true. You can't have individual truths because there's a one truth. And that is where he wants them to anchor themselves in the gospel. Now, I like looking at Galatians because we have recently gone through the book of Acts. And that means we get to kind of go back and visit some of the places that Paul went through in his missionary journeys. Now, I know that all of you remember perfectly the story of Acts and what happened, but to jog your memory, here is a map. That green part there is Galatia. Now, Paul went through there on his first missionary journey. He followed the blue line to Cyprus, that little island there, and then went up into Galatia and spent a few planted some churches around there and then headed all the way back to Syria through there. Now, so when the letter is addressed to the churches in Galatia, it means that it's kind of a cyclical letter that would be sent to all the churches in that region. Now, there are kind of three main areas there that it probably would have gone to. Now, this, you'd write a letter to the whole churches because writing was actually super expensive back then. Now, I did some maths. I spent a long time in my office doing some maths and worked out that producing a copy of a letter like Galatians in today's money would roughly be maybe something about in the region of $50,000 to make a letter like Galatians. That's how much it cost for them to write it. So next time you read Galatians in your Bible, on your phone, or in the many Bibles in your house, remember that one day back when someone paid $50,000 to get their own copy of Galatians. So when he writes this letter, it is serious business. He cares for these churches, and they're the first place that he went to and planted churches on his missionary journey. They're also kind of the cultural backwaters of the Roman Empire. They're not sophisticated and clever, but Paul really cares for them. And when Paul was there, him and his companions, they developed a wide range of responses to them for their gospel. There were those who would listen excitedly, both Jew and Gentile. And then when they got a little too popular, the Jews would get jealous and they would drive them out of town. And there was also this fun incident in a place called Lystra where they healed a man and then the whole town thought that they were Zeus and Hermes, the Greek gods, and started treating them like gods. But the general trend was that they would go to these towns, speak at the synagogue for the Jews first, and then the Gentiles, who liked the idea that they could be part of God's family too, got really excited about their message. And then the Jews would get angry and upset about how popular they were and would stir everyone up and drive them out of town, sometimes violently. So on Paul's second missionary journey, he went back there to those towns just to strengthen them and encourage them. And that's when he met Timothy and took him along with him from the town of Lystra. So he also continued to encourage these towns whenever he would go through these areas. He loved these churches. Now, we don't know exactly when he wrote this letter, whether it was between visits or towards the end of his missionary travels when he was maybe in Ephesus. But he is clearly writing after they've got established churches there. Now, one of the things that's clear about these places is that they obviously have a strong Jewish influence. So the Jews were the ones who would drive Paul out of town when they didn't like him. So he would preach that the Gentiles could now be part of God's kingdom and not have to follow the strict rules of Judaism, but they were now free to follow God through the Spirit and be part of what he was doing. But now, since Paul has been through these towns, some Jews have come and got upset, and they've started to tell the Christians that they need to be circumcised to be part of the followers of God. They have to follow all of the Jewish customs. So to be a Christian really means the same as being a Jew, but with just some added ideas to it. So Paul sees these vicious, divisive ideas that cause people not to embrace salvation in Jesus, but to persecute and create little divisions, which Paul witnessed himself when they tried to stone him and take him out of town. These divisions which stop people from believing the gospel where they can have true peace with God. And Paul gets alarmed, and that is why he is sending this letter. There is this wonderful group of mixed races and heritages and creeds who were excited about the truth of salvation through Jesus. And now they are having this battle amongst themselves as they're trying to work out what it is that the gospel means for how they practice and live their lives now. But instead of holding firm to the gospel that Paul preached and allowing the difference in those kind of grey areas, there are these groups emerging that are demanding that they follow certain cultural practices. Now today, as Paul starts his letter, we'll see the importance of where the real truth comes from. So Paul has had a big history with the Galatian churches. He has seen their excitement over salvation that they have in Jesus, and now he hears that they are looking for salvation through other means. His greeting starts in verse 1, and he wants them to know where it is that his truth and authority lie. He says, "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and to all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia." Paul wants them to know that he has not been sent by a human agenda, but by God. He's not making money or gaining power, but following God. He then summarizes the gospel in a brief little statement. He says, "Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, I don't know about you, but when I read a statement like that, what usually happens is my brain tells me that it is just usual Bible language. And I hear grace, love, repentance, evil, sins, peace, Jesus, God, Bible, glory, forever and ever. Amen. And I forget what it's all about. But in this little statement is the key to what Paul is fighting for. Now, if you grew up in a time like me, you would say that the essence of the gospel is that Jesus gave himself for our sins, which is true, but it's maybe not the whole truth. If I was reading this as a younger man, I would say that the start of verse 4 is the essence, the Lord Jesus who gave himself for our sins. But the thing that the young me often didn't cotton onto or didn't realise was the second part, which begins with the cheeky little word, to. This is the why. This is the goal. So I was all about Jesus dying for our sins, but the reason was the thing that would often escape me, or I didn't quite understand. Now, I would have said to escape hell or something like that, maybe make it to heaven. But Paul here says that the reason that the Lord Jesus gave himself for our sins was to deliver us from the present evil age, according to God's will, of course. So the goal of the gospel that Paul has preached is so that they can be delivered from the present evil age. The goal is not for us to have a heavenly life insurance so that we can be more comfortable on our deathbeds and have something nice to say at funerals, regardless of what our lives have looked like. So we can dream about living disembodied lives on a cloud and playing a harp wearing white robes. But the goal is to be delivered from the current evil age. That means that Jesus died to change history. He died so that all the things that mess up this world will be taken from it. The world will be renewed to what God always intended it to be. He did not die for us to have our consciousness live in a happy paradise while the good world that God made was destroyed and ruined, but to change the very nature of the world and to bring it back in step with how God intended it to be. He dies so that all of the evil that divides people, causes violence and hate, will be done away with. It was the first step in changing the world. It is now different, and the way that people were living, reveling in their own destructive behaviours and ideas, hurting each other with self-righteousness and the desire to be on top, all those things are about to change. Jesus died so that we can have a world of real freedom, where all the things that hurt us are gone and we live as free people under a peaceful God, together in harmony in a wonderful world. That is what God always intended. So this is what is at stake when Paul starts talking next. The redeeming and renewing of all creation is what he sees is at stake. Getting rid of all the evil that plagues people's lives is the goal, and it came at a high price in the death of the one person who didn't deserve it. So what's next is important. And Paul does not mince words. He says, "I am astonished that you so quickly deserted him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." Now, over the course of the letter, we're going to find out more about what this other gospel is. But it's needless to say that Paul is shocked. He then wants to warn them of the seriousness of following the right truth. And he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." If someone preaches you a different gospel, me or an angel from heaven, let them be accursed. Now, it's so important that he repeats himself immediately. Now, before, when I mentioned how much the letter cost to write, him repeating himself is like a $200 addition to the letter. He wants you to know this. Paul has shown us what is at stake, and he's now emphatic that those who would preach a gospel different to the truth, they should be done away with. Now, this inevitably makes us wonder about how seriously we take the gospel and how carefully we guard it ourselves. Now, we live in a strange age where we are being told the truth is relative, and the highest aim for any person in their life is to be true to themselves. That's the one thing they can be true to. But the problem is that this idea simply doesn't work. Now, my wife occasionally watches a show called Married at First Sight, and by occasionally, it's quite a lot when it's on. And I end up watching portions of it, much to my dismay. And not that I don't like watching it, but that it kind of drags my eye and gets me there listening to the juicy gossip of these people's relationships. Now, the premise of the show, if you haven't seen it, is that a bunch of people sign up to get married to a stranger. And then they have an experiment where they, over the course of a few months, they work out whether being married, just suddenly getting married to this stranger, will give them proper love in their lives. It's certainly interesting to see how other people live their lives. But a couple of years ago, a scandal shocked the Married at First Sight set when a couple that had chosen to be married at first sight, one of the people decided that he actually liked another one of the wives who had been married at first sight to someone else, and they had an affair. Now, they're not really married, they're just kind of committed to trying to be married or something. And they decided that they liked each other and that they would have an affair. Something which everyone could say was objectively wrong. They had decided to do a thing and they were doing something the opposite of that thing. But when these people looked at the camera to tell everyone why their actions were okay, they would just say, "I have to be true to myself. I can't just be married to someone if I don't want to. I have to be true to myself." And they said it without a shred of doubt, not a shred that anything that they were doing was in any way wrong. They had to be true to themselves, and that was the highest level of moral authority, which was fine for them, but not the person that they were cheating on. They were devastated. Being true to yourself is fine until someone else has a different truth. For the Galatians, Paul is telling them that it's not a matter of finding a truth that suits you, but there is a truth against which they judge if something else is true. It's a perfect point of reference. They need to shift their point of reference to the gospel. The truth that is going to deliver them from the evil of this world is not the one that they will find in themselves. And it's not the one that can be changed by whoever comes by with a nice suit and a clever philosophy. The truth is a fixed point. According to Paul, the Galatians have already been taught the truth. So anything that comes against it is lies. It doesn't matter about the messenger, even if it's me or Paul or an angel. What matters is the truth of the message. Now, the third thing that Paul does here is tell them whose truth it is, and that is God's truth. He says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Here, Paul has completely put his point of reference on what pleases God, not on what pleases man. Now, this kind of makes sense given the story of the letter and how it came to be. For the Galatians, Paul has been threatened and driven out of each and every town for preaching this gospel. There is very little for him to gain in it if he was lying. But for the people who find the change uncomfortable, for the people who are told that they need to set their point of reference for truth in something else, then it makes perfect sense that they would try to convince the non-Jew that they need to be a bit more Jewish. Sometimes this can be our way of measuring the truth of what someone is saying or the genuineness of someone's claims. You can ask what they have to gain from what they are telling you. Now, one of the common claims that people make against Christianity, I heard a guy tell me once that Religion was just made up so that people can have power. So Christianity is just so that people can have power over other people. It was a story made up so that they could do that. Although I have to wonder what their end game was when the people who made up Christianity did not see any power. They were persecuted then for the next 300 years. Even the disciples, the one who witnessed the resurrection, all got killed except John. So I think after maybe four, if I was holding a lie and trying to convince people of the lie, maybe after the fourth person got killed, I would probably tell the truth and then escape that myself. But like Paul said, if he's trying to gain something for himself, if he's trying to please men, then the gospel is not the way to do it. So today in this part of Galatians, we have seen that the Apostle Paul is writing to some of his first church plants. In the towns, people are changing the gospel and adding restrictions on people, and Paul wants to correct them because Jesus has paid a very high price to give them a sure hope that God was going to save them from the current evil age of the world. Then we saw that Paul wants to remind them that the only truth that will accomplish that is the gospel that he preached. And if anyone tells them otherwise, then they should be accursed. Finally, we saw that if it is true, because Paul has nothing to gain from them by preaching this gospel to them. So this puts us in a tricky situation. We need to make sure that we hold to the truth of the gospel. We know that this is important because it is the truth that changes the world. So how do we anchor our point of reference in the true gospel, to live with our hope of the removal of evil without turning to false gospels? Well, that's where it's tricky for us in a postmodern truth is relative kind of a world. Since Paul, the gospel and parts of the Bible have been taught many, many times and in many, many different ways. One of the things that I do while I'm trying to write a sermon is I'll put several commentaries in front of me, all with slightly different points of view to tell me what the passage is saying. And I try to work out which one is right. Now, these aren't just differences between the secular theologians who want to discredit all parts of the Bible, but there's differences of opinion between good, competent, faithful, loving scholars. So how do we work it out? Well, I think that it's important to note that it's the gospel message that Paul is talking about, the central message of Christianity, and for the most part, what people mostly argue about and disagree on are usually the nuances or the ways of describing the message rather than the core truth of it. The way that people have preached the gospel over the years has changed and adapted to different contexts, and the essential message does not change. Now, the evangelism course that we did last year showed us how this is done. If you missed that and are interested in doing it, then talk to me as we still have the resources. And if there's enough people, we could even run another group again. But it showed us how the core of the gospel stays the same. But you can sort of adapt it to emphasize and suit your audience. People often claim that the Bible causes people to hate or causes abuse and damage. But if you read the Bible and decide that you should hate someone or abuse someone or own a slave or whatever people say it says, then you're reading it wrong. You can tell from the core message that those things are just wrong. If you read the Bible and decide you should hate, you are reading it wrong. If you read the Bible, it is clear on the very big, important stuff. It's just the hows and whys that often get a little variance, and often which parts are emphasized in any different time. So as we try to work out if we are following the right gospel, I think there are a couple of principles from here that we can apply. First, we should test everything that we're told against the gospel that Paul taught. So test it against the Bible. Test people who are preaching to you, not just on Sunday, but in all aspects of your life. Work out what the voices you are listening to are saying, and if they are telling you the truth. If I tell you something, then test it against Scripture, and if you think I am wrong, then come and tell me. After reading Galatians, I would rather you come and tell me I've said the wrong thing than be accursed for preaching the wrong gospel. The second thing is that you should ask, what does the person who is teaching me stand to gain? If I start telling you that you need to give money to the church and buy your pastor a nice house or a car, and that will bless you with more wealth, then you could tell a lot about what my motivations for such a statement might be. You can tell a lot about the truth of a statement if you can work out what it is the person who is telling you that stands to gain. The news of the gospel is amazing. It is the hope of a restored creation, the hope that everything in the world will be made right and we will be delivered from all the evil that is around us. So we need to protect that truth. We need to let that truth be our anchor and our point of reference. We cannot float along on the whims of our own heart, because having our own truth is no truth at all. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us the truth in the gospel, that we can have hope in the end of all the evil in this world because Jesus died for us. Thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that we can hold true to that, that you will help us to listen to what the voices are telling us. Help us to see them in light of your true gospel. Let that be our point of reference. Let us follow you and show the world where true hope and faith can be. And I pray, Lord, that soon you will bring an end to the evil of this age. Pray these things in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.